Felt like today I should speak to you again, kind of a tag to last week, on state of readiness. I believe with all of my heart that we are nearing the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. The surety of that, Jesus is coming back. The day of the Lord will come, it says in 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come. Jesus is coming back. Not in very good shape today, but we're going to give it a shot. And I believe God has something for us. Ignore the little mice running back and forth inside our speakers. Matthew 24 is a mini book of Revelation. And last week we talked some about verses, especially the one, "This generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled." And we're at 71 years, ladies and gentlemen. We're at 71 years from Israel becoming a nation. And Israel becoming a nation is phenomenal. Israel becoming a nation is a focal point in end times. There are lots of things that are signs of the return of the Lord, but Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was huge. And Matthew 24 says, when the fig tree buds, we believe that corrective interpretation of that, because in the book of Joel, God calls Israel His fig tree. Plus the prophecies that coincide with that. Ezekiel 37 is devoted the entire chapter to the recalling of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And it is amazing. My mom and dad lived through the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement was the time when people began moving back to Israel, and when asked, why are you doing that, some of them didn't even know. They just said, we have a desire to go to our homeland. And that was placed by God, because God keeps His word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. Jesus said that the actual punctuation will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle, it says in the Old English, will fail. God's word is accurate right down to the punctuation. If He emphasizes something, that's what He means. And God's word is, we can stand on. The anchor holds. You got to get a hold of the anchor. All right? Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, being the basket case that I am, and I'm getting old and getting worse. This is pitiful. Pam says that when I go to the nursing home, I'm just going to sit and cry all the time. Tricia says, my oldest son's wife, that Tommy and I, since we're only 20 years apart, may share a room. She says that I will sob and he will be aggravated at everybody. She teases him because he's a coach and he has to get after people. But we have fun with that. But someone asked me the other day and said, how are you? And I gave the same answer I gave in the hospital 14 years ago when they said I was dying of leukemia. I said, foundationally, I am fine. Foundationally, I am fine. Great walks with the Lord this week, some marvelous times by the river. Sometimes in your deepest heartaches, you'll have revelation. Do you know that? Sometimes in your deepest heartaches is when you'll have revelation. Times when you're hurting, and you go to God, and you're at another state of openness. God isn't playing games with us. It isn't that He's waiting, He's going to dish out a bunch of difficulties to you. And then, you know, and He's picking on you. I have something I send people often that says, God's not picking on you, He's picked you. You are chosen. He's not picking on you. You are chosen. He's picked you. He's selected you. And this week in walking in the better weather, and I used to walk year-round, and I can't take the sub-zero weather and walking. I'm getting too wimpy. But I love to walk. And I encourage you to establish a place of prayer, a place that's a comfort spot for you, a place, and everyone's a little different on that. But I love the outdoors, and God speaks in incredible ways. And this week, it's during trials and difficulties and indecisions and wrestlings. Anybody have wrestlings? You're wrestling with things? You know, wrestling with this out. Wrestle this thing out. Figure it out. It's during those times that you often have revelation, and God will give you special things. And had an unusually special time one day. Just in the secret of the Lord's with the righteous, I think you can spoil things when you reveal things sometimes, but one day in particular was extremely special. So I can honestly say, foundationally, we're fine. But it's pretty stormy right now in our lives, and many of you have equal or more. I just get the advantage of getting to tell it. You just tuck it in and deal with it. But Pastor Bishop had an interesting perspective. He said that what Paul the Apostle said is more literally to be understood than we first think when we read it. He said, God does take the weakest and call them to lead. He said, of himself, and I didn't view him this way, but he said, I am a very, very weak person that's battered and scarred and beat up in many ways. But he said, I think sometimes God takes people like that and says, now if I make, Donnie says, if I make them study vocationally and have to do it every day because they have to preach every week, they'll stay on track. So to get him to heaven, we need to make him a minister. Some of you have more discipline than that. You're not vocationally a minister, so you just are well disciplined and you get... Rita, what do you think about that? Interesting perspective, though. You get what he's thinking? You get what he's thinking? And you got to balance that stuff. But I think I've thought of that different times, how that he would so quickly recognize that it was God working through him, that in himself in the flesh he was weak, but it was God working through him. And I always admired that about him, that he was so quick to recognize it was God. And when we would tell him how he persevered through the death of his wife, 6 years of suffering, and how he left the mission field and had to bury two of his sons while on the mission field, he would immediately transfer that to saying, oh my, I never would have made it without the grace, the amazing grace of the Lord. And so we confess that today, that it's through Jesus Christ that we're strong. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. That's a great passage. I believe we live in the days of the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I want to talk to you some simple things with a title, State of Readiness. Matthew 24, 1 through 8. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, that was a short-term prophecy. That happened in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman general, came in, and they burnt Jerusalem. And they said the heat was so tremendous in the burning of Jerusalem that... every stone in the temple, the gold all melted. Of course, the temple was built in a miraculous, marvelous way. But it's interesting, it says one stone will not be left on another. And even they pried the stones apart after the destruction to get the gold. I won't go into all that this morning, but that's cool. That's a short-term prophecy. He said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows, or the beginnings of birth pains. Last week I finished by referencing that verse. I don't believe I actually read that verse, but all these are the beginnings of sorrows or birth pains is the actual translation. It's the bringing forth of Christ, the birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? The closer you get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. This is what we're seeing in the day we live in today. The signs of His coming. Yes, there's always been peril. There's always been difficulty in our world. But the intensity of it and the frequency of it and the way things are building show us that we're near the delivery. We're near the time when the sky opens and Jesus comes back. I'm going to jump down now to verse 29. And I believe I have that up there, 29 through 44. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I personally believe that coincides with Revelation, the opening of the sixth seal. If you go and read the opening of the seals in Revelation, the opening of the sixth seal tremendous things happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of a fig tree, and we talked about this last week. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Last week, four or five times in the message, I said, if midnight is the cry, and that's the comparison we make on the clock of time, and that comes from Matthew 25, the five wise, five foolish virgins, where it says at midnight the cry came. We're at 5 till 12. We're at 3 minutes till 12. When you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. I believe we are interpreting that verse correctly. I believe that Israel becoming a nation and that mighty regathering that happened predicted in Ezekiel 37, the Zionist movement, the raising of the flag of David, 1948, Israel becoming a nation, that is 71 years ago. And I believe that that passage that we just read is in reference to that happening. This generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Beware of people who set actual dates. I think they mean well, but beware of that. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. However, don't be deceived in this regard. The Bible says we will know the season. We won't know the specific day or hour, but we will know the season. In fact, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the season. I want you to know. Jesus made the comparison talking to his disciples, and he said, you know, you look at the sky and you say, oh, it's going to be fair weather. I see evidence that shows me this. You know, in the late August, early September, and of course the seasons are getting harder to predict, especially in Indiana. But in August and September, when you begin to see the slight turning of the leaves, we'll say to each other, oh, fall's coming. He said, you need to be able to see the seasons and understand that. So it's God's will that we do look at the time and the clock of prophecy and recognize where we are. It's important you know that. Some people are very vague and say, oh, nobody understands the book of Revelation. That's not true. The Bible gives the insights, and the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, that includes the book of Revelation. It even speaks of a hunger at the end times, and you see that among many. So it is His will that we know the season, but beware of those who give specific dates. There are key happenings that will tell us of His return, however. The Antichrist appearing, who will claim to actually be the Messiah. The signing of the Jewish peace covenant, interesting things that are happening and in the formation stages under our new President Trump. And Jerusalem, capital. And the work toward settling this huge, could the art of the deal be pulled off in the Middle East? My, wouldn't that be something? But there are key events that are happening that we need to keep our eye on, because he said he wants us to know the season. He wants us to know the season. He wants us to be ready. Why? Because a state of readiness. And that prompts a state of readiness. Jesus is coming back. I want to jump now to... Actually, I'll continue there. I read 35, Matthew 24... I'm up to verse 35. It says in 36, now, but of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? Nobody knows but the Father. when he makes the call. Interesting. Not even the angels know, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You don't know what hour he's coming. But we do know the season. He just got through telling us. Watch for this, watch for this, watch for this, and then you'll know. What convinces me beyond any doubt of where we are in time, and of course I had the advantage of growing up with a father who preached on prophecy a lot, and had a good understanding, and lived through World War II and the aftermath and the Depression, and had a lot of things to correlate, and the season of evangelism. Daddy was part of that. He was on a smaller scale, of course, than some. But the Bible says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations, and then will the end come. You know, the internet now has allowed that. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all nations, and then will the end come. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord, and I used to have a poster on the wall, a huge poster with a timeline, and then I had 50 signs of his coming. And there are a lot more since I was preaching on that years ago, new developments that are happening. But the signs are certainly all around us, and Jesus is coming back. And even though we do not know the specific time, we know the approximate time. Daddy grew up in that era of evangelism. The gospel will be preached unto all people, and then will the end come. I remember sitting on the bed. I like to watch the news we record, and I watch news. I know news is aggravating to a lot of people, and at times it is, but I like to keep up with what's going on. And I remember the feeling I had in my heart when I heard that Billy Graham had passed away. And God brought to my mind, that is bigger than just the death of a godly man. That's the end of an era. That's the end of an era. The gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then will the end come. We're on borrowed time. We're on borrowed time. Stay with me. Why is it borrowed time? You say, that's something for you to say, that we're on borrowed time. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So he only makes the call. Isn't that interesting? The merciful Father, he's the only one that'll make the call. The angels don't know. He makes the call. Why? Because, Mike, he's infinitely merciful. Who knew God best? Well, we could debate that. You know, Moses was friend of God. Abraham knew God so well. I've always thought it was David. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it says David was a man after God's own heart. In the one psalm alone, David uses the words, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever," 17 times. If you hadn't met Pam and you were wondering, I wonder who Tom's wife is, and every time I referred to him, I said, "Gracious and beautiful. Gracious and beautiful. Gracious and beautiful." Every time I said her name, you would be thinking, wow, I want to meet her. Every time he mentions her, he says gracious and beautiful. Just in one chapter alone, David, who was the man after God's own heart, used the word mercy endures forever 17 times. That's why God makes the call, because he's not willing that any should perish. I think we're on borrowed time. We're at 71 years since Israel became a nation. One will be taken, the other left. But the heart of God is to reach, for he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Does that make sense? All right. Watch ye therefore, verse 42, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 25, I'm reading a little more than I usually do. Stay with me. Matthew 25 continues this whole thing. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, notice, he's not willing that any should perish. He waits to make the call. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there's that verse, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." And the wise said, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." Got to have your own oil. Got to have your own oil. Can't get it on the church's coattail. Can't get it on the minister's coattail. You got to have your own oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, open to us, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, you know not neither the day nor hour when the Son of Man cometh." All right. Last week I had these verses up on the wall. I'm not going to quote those today, or not turn to read to them. But it's in Acts 1, 4, and 12 where he said this same Jesus will come again in like manner. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he says the Lord will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 that says in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump that we'll be changed. Of course, we just read Matthew 24 and we quoted at the beginning of the message part of 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come. Now I want to go into state of readiness. State of readiness. What do we need to be being concerned about? CMO, friends, what is it we need to focus on? And I believe that in the simplicity of this list is found the key to being ready. The key to looking and anticipating the return of the Lord. A state of readiness. Number one, plenty of oil. Plenty of oil. We just read from Matthew 25. All right, we've got a nice church here. Nice church. We like this building. In fact, this building surprises people. It's pretty generic looking on the outside, but when you come in, you're like, wow, hasn't the Lord given us a nice facility? One of the harder things I did in my life was move from the other location to here. Moves are never easy. Took time off to fast and pray about that decision. God sent someone to buy this property. I came in here by permission of the realtor. It had been in foreclosure for a long time and wasn't for sale. Then a man bought it up in Macy with the intention of putting a logging business in. High ceilings, put equipment in here, logging out back. Central location for logging, hauling in and out of here. Good idea. Couldn't get zoning. Wasn't for sale. I went to him asking if he'd sell it. He said, "What are you going to do with it?" Told him he wanted to open an outreach center here by the highway. Wanted to turn the other property into a rescue resort. Ended up using part of it for youth ministry as well. When I got all done, he was just giving me poker face, no encouragement. When I got all done, must have tapped something, told him about the leukemia, cried a time or two. I don't think he was used to seeing a man cry. Talked to him about the Chicago ministry, working with girls on the street, trying to help people in trouble. When I got all done, He said, well, I wasn't going to sell it, but if you do with it what you say you're going to do with it, I'll sell it. So I'm like, okay, now, Lord, how do we come up with all this money? A property of this size, and this is no lean-to, my friends. This is built with steel I-beams. This is an incredible building. And I came in here by permission of the realtor. He said, I'm not supposed to give you a key. I won't say who he was, but he gave me a key. I came in here. The place was trashed, leaking, junk everywhere. I knelt right over here. And I said, Lord, I feel like we're supposed to have this. I don't know if this is going to be a very popular idea, but I feel like we're supposed to have this. You got to do this somehow. What did we just sing in the bridge of Healer? Nothing is impossible with you, Lord. We're small in ourselves. I had Brian make a picture that for me that my sister has in her home, and you may have seen it in my office. It's a picture of this tiny speck way out in the middle of the ocean. And when you move up and look closer, you see that it's a little sailboat. And it says, Lord, the ocean is so big and my boat is so small. Kind of felt that way that day, but I knew that God could do it if he wanted to. And I knew that he had laid it on my heart. And that, did you know that you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? Did you know that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea? And I remember praying here in this building there and asking God to work something out. 2 weeks later, a family came to me that I never would have suspected. The reason I say that is because there are people that throughout the years have helped in our ministry in different ways, and so it doesn't shock you if they show up when there's a need. But somebody I never would have suspected came to us and said that God had laid it on their heart. They were to buy this property and give it to the ministry. It's paid for. They bought it. Well, you don't get much more confirmation than that. I like this place. Do you like it? Pretty cool, huh? I like it. Do you like that place over there where we have the rescue resort? Didn't that turn out nice? Come on. You can admit it. Yeah, those Sunday school rooms all turn into wonderful classrooms. Everybody we take through there says, that rescue resort is awesome. But can I tell you something? That's the lamp. That's not the light. CMO, good organization. Lots of good organizations. We're just one of many. But CMO is a good organization. I believe God gave us wisdom there. When I came back from Colorado, I met with Andy Perkins, who's our attorney for CMO, and we did a lot of talking. I had several meetings with Tim Comerford on the financial end of it. And I said, we want to get something that's a little different than a church. We want to be able to do a work in Haiti if we want to. We want to be able to open a rescue resort underneath this. We're actually kind of set up like a denomination, CMO. That's cool. And now that we're up and running and some of the stuff we even want to do for vision in the future, I'm thinking, oh man, God guided us on that. God guided us on that. We can do anything we want to do. But you know what? That's the lamp. That's not the fire, and that's not the oil. State of readiness to see Jesus. We got to have oil, and we got to have a fire going on in here, you know? Lamps are great. Lamps are great. Five were wise and five were foolish. How's your oil supply? It's the oil that makes the fire. It's the oil that makes the heat. So how do we replenish the oil? That's what I was doing on those walks this week. That's what you're doing when you go to the secret closet, close the bedroom door, and tell your spouse, I'm going to begin getting up 45 minutes early because I need to replenish the oil. Oh, church is great if you've put together, with God's help, a functional organization. That's a good thing. If you have a home for women who need help and that we love with all of our hearts, that's a good thing. 12 steps, a good thing. On it goes, but those things in themselves are the lamp. We don't go to be with the Lord because we own a lamp. We go because we have a fire in our heart, a passion, a personal relationship. Lori, there were no churches in the Garden of Eden. There were no steeples in the Garden of Eden. And Adam walked with God. Who is he returning for? The fire. Is there a fire in your heart? Can I tell you something else? If you've caught fire, and some of you, I remember as I look out there when you caught fire. I remember seeing you. Greg Gatchell, I remember when you caught fire. The devil is not scared of lamps. That's why you can go to church for years and get by with it. But the devil's scared to death of fire. Are you with me? He's scared of oil. Are you with me? That's why he wants to extinguish the fire that we have. That's why he does everything he can to pour water on that fire. He does everything he can to cut off the oil supply. He'll try to get you bitter. He'll try to get you angry so that you don't replenish the oil. So how are you doing, we ask sometimes. And we'll hear the answer, well, I've kind of dropped off on my devotional times. It just seems like I just struggle with it, and sometimes I just give up on it. Don't give up. That's the oil. You got to have fire. Lamps aren't going to get us to heaven. When I went to inner city Chicago, I had the misconception, Pam and I both did, that, man, they need another church up there. And the organization, I say it respectfully, CMA, not CMO, CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance, they're a good organization. I was ordained through them. I give a lot of thought before I ever joined the organization. I had made the statement as a young man, I would never belong to a denomination. Well, I hate those words, but that's good for you. But I had the impression that, oh, we'll go to the inner city and we're going to start a church. I went up there only to find that there's churches all over the place. The inner city is packed with churches. There's churches everywhere. There's storefront churches. There's people holding Bible studies. And what I realized is, and what grieved me is that there were a lot of lamps, but there wasn't a lot of oil, and there wasn't a lot of fire, and that these people were driving back and forth to Bible study, and they were driving past 13, 14-year-old prostitutes, and nobody cared. And when you ask them about it, do you see these girls after 8 o'clock coming down the street? Oh, yeah, this city's a mess. I'm telling you, they're all headed for hell. It's a terrible thing. And off we go to Bible study. I said, something's wrong with this picture. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one of the first things that will happen in you when you catch fire is that you'll have a passion for that person around you. Greg, I'm not trying to glorify you in any way, shape, or form, but maybe this can be an encouragement to you. I saw you catch fire, and then I went to Brant's and came back there to watch you detail bikes. And when you had an opportunity, you'd stop you and I talking, and you'd tell that customer about how God touched you when you were sick and that it was God, not anybody else. And I was visiting with you on your front porch, and a jogger went by. I don't know if you remember that, and he stopped and said hello to you. He was a neighbor, and you told him all about God touching you, because when you catch fire, the next thing that happened is you want to share that with someone. Lamps don't get us to heaven. We're OD'd on lamps, ladies and gentlemen. We got churches coming out our ears. I'm not being disrespectful. Never has there been a generation with more churchy lamps. We got Christian bookstores. Now we got every translation on our phone. We ain't got an excuse in the world not read the Bible. We got every translation on our phone, and I got the whole Strong's Concordance on my phone. I'm sure you do too. And just, we can enter one word, and up comes our verse. We don't even have to study. They'll just, here it comes up to us. That stuff's all great, but that's the lamp, and the purpose of the lamp is to host the fire. Are you with me? The purpose of the lamp is to host the fire. Don't let your fire go out. Devil's going to try to stomp out your fire, I promise you. He'll come at you from every angle to extinguish your fire. But you know that fire isn't sustained by itself. You can't see it from here maybe, but going down underneath that fire is a thing we call a wick. And it's going down into the oil. And as I talk, that oil's being drawn up in there. And that's keeping that fire going. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? How do we replenish the oil? Time with God. Ah, state of readiness, I got to have plenty of oil. Plenty of oil. How's your oil supply? How's your fervency? Sometimes our wick needs trimmed. God will come along and allow circumstances in our life to even chastise us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. To trim our wick. Give us a cleaner flame. Plenty of oil. Another thing I want to say about keeping the oil supply up. And you know this verse has come out of me many, many times in the last couple of years. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. In Romans 12, that as I was kneeling down here, I just quoted, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, we renew our mind. We're back reading in the morning. We're praying. We're taking our God time. We're filtering out those things that don't belong. We're replenishing our oil. But then if you go on in Romans 12, it says that you will find the perfect will of God. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. It isn't who says glory, hallelujah. And God does inhabit the praises of His people. And praise is so appropriate. And it dispels the enemy. So don't you dare take that wrong. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of the Father. In replenishing the oil and through the chastisement of trimming the wick is how we learn and how we develop and how we find the will of God for us. Oh, I see people with furrowed brow. Pastor, I want to find God's will. Like, and I'm not making light of that. There can be a very deep sincerity in that. But I often will say, you just take your time with God. Keep spending your time with God, and you will see that God will open up His will, and you'll walk in it, and you may not even realize it till after, and you look back and say, God guided me on that. Anybody been there? You look back. Daddy used to say, life's lived forward and understood backwards. Audrey and I had a great conversation here in the open house yesterday and for Mike and Marley. And we were talking about the whole surrounding situations with her father's funeral, and it was just awesome to go down there and be with Audrey and Wayne, and how that life's lived forward and understood backwards. And now looking back, there's things you see. Oh, that's why God did that. And oh, that's why God did that. And I think sometimes we think God's will has to be this laid out outline, Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2. God, while I'm praying, will you drop that down there and I can read that off? I'm not trying to be cute, but I don't, in my life, that's not how it's been. It's that I'll say, Lord, I want your will. I replenish the oil. I strengthen my intimacy with Him and my time with Him. And then that day, happenings will occur. And the next day, happenings will occur. And 3 or 4 weeks pass, and I look back and I say, you know what? God was guiding me. God was guiding me without me even realizing it. State of readiness. Plenty of oil, and I'm only going to get the first two. Keeping your first love. It's tied together. It's tied beautifully together. Keep in your first love. In Revelation chapter 2, in the letters to the churches, he rebuked the church for losing their first love. This is especially close to my own heart. Revelation 2, unto the angel or the pastor at the church at Ephesus write, I'm reading from Revelation chapter 2, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now look here, this is heavy stuff. Starts out with compliments. He says, I know your works. He's talking to the church. What would he say to see him, I wonder? I know your works, your labor, and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. That's interesting. It's a pretty high compliment. He says, I see your work and your labor. I see what you're doing. I see your patience. And you're discerning. You're discerning. You tried people who were fake and you found them to be liars. You've borne or carried. He repeats, and you've had patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. Boy, I didn't expect this next verse. But I have something against you because you have left your first love. Ooh. I think maybe the sin of the church, and there are many sins one can fall in, but I think maybe the sin of saints that they're so susceptible to is losing their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen and repent. My, I wouldn't think this church needed to repent. He just told them he'd seen their labor, their work, and then he repeated it and said it again. Said they had the discernment to cast out people that were coming in that were of wrong teaching. They had the discernment to filter through that and work that out. Then he says again, you have patience and you've worked and you've carried, you've borne, I've seen it. You've not fainted. I wouldn't expect him to tell a church like that to repent. Have you ever had God call you in on that? I have. Remember from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works. That's interesting. Do the first works. So, Pastor, how do I fix this? Yeah, I've seen that in myself. I had a period of time. Anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here has a period of time in your life where you've lost your first love? That can happen very easily. We're talking about state of readiness. For they that look for him shall he return the second time. That look, Lori in the Greek, is anticipate. That person that's plenty of oil. Just talked to God this morning. Yes, sir, buddy. Fire's going. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect lamp. But the fires are going. And Jesus is first. For those who look, and that word look in the Greek is a powerful word, to anticipate, with anticipation. They look for him to come back. You know? Oh, they hear the sound. Somebody read the scripture of the sound of the trumpet, and they're like, twinge of excitement. Oh, watch and be ready. Be alert. Be prepared. Don't lose your first love. Want to keep things straight in my life. Want to keep Jesus first in my life. Well, I'm looking to see what to leave out. I'm going to read Revelation 3, 14 through 20. These letters to the churches are powerful. Revelation 3, I've read a lot more than I usually do this morning. But I felt like I needed to read these verses, and these are powerful verses. To the letter at the Laodicean church, Revelation 3, 14 through 20. Unto the angel of the pastor of the church at Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. We referenced this last week. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Oh, my, have you seen the lamp I have? Have you seen the lamp? You say, I am rich and increased with goods. My goodness, we have every translation of the Bible on our phone. We have beautiful facilities. Why, have you heard about our new organization and all the stuff we can do in this? That's the lamp. You say, I am rich. This is the last days church, the Laodicean church. I don't know if you're familiar with the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. But Bible scholars believe, and I don't consider myself a scholar, but I definitely believe this. My father preached it, and I believe it's anointed truth. That these letters are not only letters to individual churches at that time, but they are letters to church ages. They are in order because they match the history of the church. And this is the Laodicean church, which is us, the last days church. And so what does he say to us? Be careful that you become lukewarm. The fire goes out, matches Matthew 25. No oil. Give us of your oil. No, we can't give you our oil. You got to have your own oil. You got to have your own walk with God. Boy, I came to grips with that 14 years ago in the hospital. When they said, tonight's the night, I realized it wasn't about mom and dad. It wasn't about what church I belonged to or had pastored or anything else. It was me and God. It was me and God. What does he say to the Laodicean church? Because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out. You say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I don't need anything. Man, look at the lamp we have. But he says, you know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Ooh, stay with me. I know how God wants me to pull this together now. I see why he sent me here to this passage. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. You listening? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. You want to be rich in spiritual things, then embrace the refining process. Are you with me? Embrace. You want depth? Andy, you want depth? I know you do. If you're a visitor, don't worry, I won't call your name. I only do it with people who have been with me a long time. I know you do. I counsel you, buy gold tried in the fire. How's that happen? Turn up the heat, brother. Oh, man, that's not fun. Turn up the heat. I counsel you. Listen carefully. True Christians, I'm not talking about just people that own a lamp. True Christians that have the fire everywhere are getting bombarded. Are you listening? True Christians everywhere that truly have the fire are being bombarded. I go up to my brother-in-law, Jess and Miriam, who have served the Lord for years, and I say, how are you doing? And Jesse looks at me and says, man, is the pressure on. And then he says, I just went to Florida and visited my brother who has the fire. And I was talking to him, and here's what just happened to them. We're nearing the tribulation hour. In the book of Daniel, it says the devil knows he has a little bit of time. The pressure is on. The pressure is on. This makes the world become more bitter as difficulties arise and confusion, and we move toward mystery Babylon, the one world religion, the catch-all. As we move in trends in society that the Bible predicts, the world gets more bitter and gets more harsh. Justice goes out the window. Anybody agree with that? You're hard-pressed to find justice, I'm telling you. It's amazing. But in the life of the Christian, if we stay faithful and don't become bitter. In the life of the Christian, if we stay faithful and don't let circumstances embitter us, we will become gold and our fire be sharper and warmer and our oil replenished. But these aren't easy times. Am I making sense? These are not easy times. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. We live in the season of perilous times. If you just got a lamp, well, I've gone to church. I had a lady, and I said it very respectfully. Someone said, will you please visit my grandmother? I don't think she's ready, and she's dying. Now, I was a young minister at the time. Vince, this has probably been 30 years ago. And I went to her bedside and leaned down into her ear, and I said, I forget her name, we'll call her Martha. I said, Martha, do you know the Lord? And we're not picking on any denominations here, I'll just tell you what she said. I said, do you know the Lord? And she said, Pastor, I've been a Methodist for 35 years. I said, ma'am, that's not what I ask you. And I began to cry. I said, that's not what I ask you. And I'm sure in those days, the church she attended and all that, I'm sure they were good people. the organization, the buildings, the stuff is the lamp. The purpose of the lamp is to hold the oil so we can have a fire. Are you with me? State of readiness is plenty of oil, brother, and the fire's going. And the wick gets trimmed once in a while. And sometimes an event comes along in our life and it really cuts the wick back. But why do we trim the wick anyway? This one needs trim. It cleans up the fire. It cleans up the fire, and that thing grows bright yellow, but when it gets all crusted over, it does like this one's doing. It's got several colors going on now, and no matter how much I bring it up here, it doesn't want to get too bright. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. How do we get there? How do we get there? It's the hammering of everyday life. It's the things the enemy pushes to us. God will turn and use those for good in our life. I don't want to fail the test. I don't want to buckle. My biggest concern when they told me my physical condition 14 years ago, and some of you that are involved in praying with me remember this, was that I dropped the ball. And I'll close with this. But I'm telling you the truth. When they said to me that I had a white count of 137,000 bleeding between my teeth, out my nose, acute myeloid leukemia, they said, you're not going to live the night. When we prayed together, and some of you here were involved in that prayer, I said, I have three requests before you pray. First one is that I won't drop the ball. I've preached for years. I've tried to be example to other people. I have children and young people that look up to me for advice. And this scared the wits out of me. I did not see this coming. Pray that I won't drop the ball. That I'll persevere under trial. Pray that I'll be polite and grateful to the nurses who care for me. And that I won't get caught up in my own feelings, that I'll lose the fire. Devil wants to snuff out the fire. And that was my first request. And the second request was, maybe you wouldn't have to pray this, but you just be you and I'll be me and we'll get along great. All right? Well, I'm serious. You may not have to pray this. I said, Lord, take away my fear. You say, well, you're supposed to be a man of faith. I'm sorry, but I've been with people for years and years and years and sat by lots of bedsides with people with cancer, and I knew where this could go. And I was battling with temptations of fear, and I said, pray against fear. Because as a minister, I always had a special spot for people with cancer, and I'd sat by lots of people, been with lots of people, and they'd passed. And I knew the scoop. So I said that was the second one, and I said the third one, but it is the third one, and it's in order. It's the lesser important one. If God would so desire to touch me, that would be wonderful. God gave me all three of them. He gave me all three of them. He gave me incredible opportunities and gave me notes in my hospital bed to put together the book the day I was blessed with leukemia. We've given out 9,000 of those. I'm not saying that bragging. No. I'm just saying God answered prayer. God dissolved my fears. They came in and said, we're going to put this port in your chest and we're going to cut this here and hook you up to a phoresis machine. I'd never even had anything but stitches a couple times. It was just a couple. And I was like, well, okay. God just melded the fear. And then I had the wonderful bonus of him giving me the verse in 2 Kings, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. I'm on year 14. I want to keep the fire going. I want to persevere under trial. I've shared those requests with you. Nothing tainted in that. Just so that you know, that's been my desire as I'm asking you, and I believe it's yours. I want to persevere under trial. I don't want to drop the ball. I don't want when the chips are down and things go south and the pressure's on. I don't want to fold. Don't beat yourself up for past failures. Don't beat yourself up for past failures. Start replenishing the oil. Spend your time with God. Lord, rekindle my flame. Stir my heart and keep your passion strong for Him. All right, time to close. Let's stand together for prayer.